We're going to read this morning from Psalm 144. Psalm 144, and we'll read this short psalm from the beginning to the end at verse number 15. Psalm number 144, the title tells us, it is a psalm of the great King of Israel, David. Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight, my goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity, his days are as a shadow that passeth away. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning, and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows, and destroy them. Send thine hand from above. Rid me, and deliver me out of great waters, from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and the right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and the right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labour, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. And may the Lord bless to our hearts this reading from his own infallible and inspired word. Let's bow together a moment's prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee today that we find ourselves once more in the house of God, in the presence of the people of God, around the word of God. And we thank thee for the assurance that we have the presence of the Lord himself. And today, our God, we pray that thou would take away every thought that the world and the devil would bring into our minds, and grant, O God, that we'd focus upon the work of God, on the Christ of God, and the salvation that thou was given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we pray that thou would bless our meditation upon thy word today. O God, we come with hungry hearts. We ask you, O God, that thou would feed us with the very finest of the wheat, that we may grow in the grace of God and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, O God, that thou would give all of us, as we start a new church year, as it were, give to all of us, Lord, fresh zeal and enthusiasm. And grant, O God, that thou would bring us to a place where we will see the reviving influences of the Lord our God. We ask your Father that thou would accept our thanks for answered prayer, especially in behalf of Sharon in this past week. Be with her, we pray, and continue the healing process, that, Lord, not too distant future, she may be back with us in a rightful place, teaching in the Sunday school. And, Lord, for all those who have need, others, Lord, who are ill, others who are sick, we pray, our Father, that thou be with them where they are. And grant, O God, that they too would know the touch of the Master's hand. Bless us now, we pray, and speak to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. On this coming Saturday, this church will be celebrating its 29th anniversary, although we're not having any special notification of that event. But on Saturday, we celebrate 29 years of ministry in this country. Also, we have been through as a congregation in this last number of years a major building program. Starting in 1991, we bought the Macomb building. And then in 1994, built this building here. And then in 1999, our new school building was built. And so throughout that period, we had heavy financial challenges placed before us. But we thank God that they have been met by the help of the Lord and the help of the people of God. Now, what we have done here was not at our bidding. It was at the bidding of the Lord, because the Lord gave to us a very clear statement and promise way back in Isaiah chapter 54, where he told us, "Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes." And then the Lord added this promise, "For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited." That was a great blessing and a great challenge. And we thank the Lord that in large measure that promise has been fulfilled. It certainly has been fulfilled in our Whitfield Christian Schools that restarted for the next year's work on Tuesday this past week, where we have about, I think it's over 330 pupils. That's the highest we've had, I believe. And the Lord has blessed the work there, and we have broken out on the school side. But I have to say that really the church itself has, over this past couple of years, been somewhat static, in the sense that numerically we have been holding our own, although we have lost a number to death. We have lost a number by natural attrition and so on. And numerically we're sort of holding our own. But there is one thing that has been happening, and that is that the Lord has been again compacting the foundation of this congregation. Because through this last number of years, we have faced a number of tests. When the resolve of the people has been tested, and the trying of the people's faith has been tested, even up until just a couple of weeks ago, we had this tragedy with Sharon and Mike. We have had test after test of people being seriously ill, and operations and surgeries and things of that nature. And I have been praying specifically over this past couple of years that the Lord will deepen the spiritual experience and the work of grace in the heart of every individual believer. And so while in the numerical end we're sort of holding steady, at the same time I believe that through the trials and tribulations that the Lord has allowed us to go through, that today we are a stronger people. Because that was a bad blow 2 weeks ago. And yet our people have stood, and those who are intimately concerned have stood by the grace of God. And we thank the Lord for the evidence of a deepening of work of the grace of God in the hearts of His people. Now there's no easy path to the blessing of the Lord. God has been working, and we're now starting a new church here, as it were, and it's an appropriate time to bring a challenge to you as we face this New Year's work. And I want to bring the challenge from this psalm that we have read together, and especially around the area of verses 10 to 15. Although I'm not going down them line by line. But almost by way of introduction, we have to face I would call foundational challenges. Because you will notice that David speaks several times of strange children. Verse number 7. "Rid me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of strange children." And then in verse 11, "Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children." So he's speaking here about a peculiarity that's bothering him. Now some people say that the Christian is the Christians are a peculiar people. And they go on to say that some are more peculiar than others, and that's very true in many cases. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about strange children. Another question comes, who are they? And the answer is that first of all, there are people who are strange in identity, because the word strange there is the word that means alien. It means a foreigner. Now Israel had a problem with a mixed multitude, and so within the camp of Israel were there those people who were strangers to grace and to God. They're aliens. They were foreigners. Now let me clarify things, because in the Christian church, we are glad to have anyone and everybody come in to visit with us here in the congregation. In fact, when we used to advertise in the newspaper, we always put at the bottom, everyone invited, everyone welcome. And while we don't use the newspaper today, we still hold that view that every individual is invited to come to our churches and every individual is welcome here to hear the word of the Lord. But people who are strangers to grace and to God cannot expect to take a place of leadership and government in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's only speaking here about those who were strange in identity. But not only that, those who were strange in attitude, because he speaks there and he tells us that they are, in verse 8, a people whose mouth speaketh vanity. Now, vanity, of course, is vainness and also has the meaning of emptiness. And so people who are vain and egotistical, really the Bible describes them as a people who are empty. And when you come to look at people who are strange in that sort of attitude, you remember that humility is one of the key marks of the believer in the Lord Jesus, because we are saved by the grace of God, and nothing that we have done can earn God's grace or God's favor. It is a gift of God through the work of the Son on the cross, and we have nothing to boast about save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So people who have an egotistical attitude, they are strangers in the sense of this psalm here. Now also, they're strangers in utterance, because he says in verse 7, rid me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. And so here are people who may be bearing a testimony and may give the appearance of being a Christian, with an actual fact they've never come to know the Christ of Christianity. And so therefore, whatever testimony they are giving, whether spoken or visible in their lives, is dishonest, because they've never come to the fount of Christianity, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and so not saved. So therefore, they have a strange utterance, either by lip or by life. And again, you will remember that honesty is the mark of the believer, because we're told that the devil is the father of lies, and if we follow him and we lie, either verbally or by our false testimony, we are following not the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit of God, we are following at the dictates of the wicked one. And so David cries here, and he prays for deliverance. Now, that takes us away back to the book of 1 Samuel, because in 1 Samuel 22, we discover David, just before he became the king of Israel, and was being pursued by King Saul. It says in 1 Samuel 22 and 1, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam, and when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. So he went to hide in a cave. Must have been a large cave where he had as his headquarters, hiding from the thraldom of Saul. And then it says, everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, or bitter of soul, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with them about 400 men. So in the cave with David, no doubt there were those family members that were not aliens to his family, who were supportive of him and were standing with him. But no doubt there are others there who were there not just because of conviction to follow David, but for convenience, so that they would not find themselves in trouble. And so they went with their discontentments, their bitternesses, and so on. So that's really the root of what he's talking about here of these strange people. Now, we discover in North America and across the world today, there is a falling away from the standard of biblical Christianity. The Bible warns that in the last days that is going to happen. And there is a creeping apostasy abroad. And did you ever stop and think that you think of all the major cults and many of the minor ones, they had their genesis here in North America. Not in other parts of the world. They started right here in North America. And they've had a disturbing influence upon the Christian church at large. And the trouble is that some of these people have strange ideas. And they come into the Christian church sometimes. And they import these strange ideas. And it becomes a serious problem. So sometimes the churches cry out, like David, rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children. And so that sometimes happens. Now, what we need in our day, and I've said this many, many times, are just ordinary, regular believers in the Lord Jesus, untainted by the strangeness of all kinds of cults and philosophies that are abroad today, that are focused on the Word of God. And God is looking for a people just like that. And I do pray that the Lord will give us congregations filled with people who are regular, ordinary Christians who love the Lord and who love His Word and do not have the strangeness associated with some other views that you find out there in the periphery or really outside Christianity altogether. Now David cries, rid me, rid me, and that's a very strong statement. There are two ways that he can be rid, and there's two ways that the Christian church can be rid of the strange children. First of all, they can leave. They can say, I'm not going back to that church there because I'm not welcome, and so they go. But that doesn't achieve anything because there's no benefit either to the church or to them. Because what happens is that the sin or the error that is in them, it remains there. God is still displeased with that lurking in the heart. The soul of the individual is unblessed. There's a gap in the church and so on. And so to be rid in the sense of people being driven out of the church, that doesn't really achieve anything. But there's another way that we can be rid of strange children, and that is by praying and witnessing in the sense that they will lose their strangeness. And pray that the Lord would cause them to repent of their error and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that happens, then it is a benefit to everybody because the soul of the strange child is in fact, transformed by the grace of God. The people of God and the church are blessed because there's no gap there. The sin that has been there is now removed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord blesses. So our main objective should be to pray that the Lord would rid us of strange children by taking the strangeness out of them and bring them to follow the Lord. That is only really by way of introduction, those remarks on the strange children. Now we come to some helpful illustrations given by the Lord to help us build our church for the future. And down there in verse number 14, the Lord has given us through David four essentials to build a living, vital congregation of the people of God, and whether it be here in our congregation or others, that is before God, and the lessons are for us all. Now it says there in verse 14, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. And there are four illustrations that God has given us there that are helpful to us as we desire to build our work. Now, our oxen may be strong to labor. Let's call that a desire to work, because there should be none idle in the Christian church. There is no place for drones in the Christian church, because Paul tells us in another context that he that will not work, neither should he eat. Now that, of course, is speaking about the natural thing. If you don't do a day's work, then you don't deserve to eat. You're supposed to work for your bread, as the Bible tells us. But there's a spiritual connotation there as well. Because if we do not labor for the advancement of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus, then is it right for us to sit down and expect to be spoon-fed by somebody with spiritual help from the Word of God? We are to be laborers and we are to be workers. Now the word strong there, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that is a word that means hard labor. The oxen, they are yoked together in the work of God. And so therefore that's why in a congregation, God calls not just one individual to do a work, but he calls a bunch of people together. He yokes them together as oxen, and they are to go forward in the work of the Lord. Now, let me ask you this morning, have you got involved in the work of God? Are you personally involved in some aspect of spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus? You see, right now we have a little bit of a problem. And that problem is in our Sunday school that we have a need for a couple of good teachers. One of our very best teachers is lying in Sunnybrook Hospital. And we have need for Sunday school teachers. There's somebody here who, before God, is willing to say, well, I'm willing to get involved in teaching the children, because that is a critical part of the work of the Church of Jesus Christ, because if there are no young people coming up, then there's no work in the future. And so we are to focus on them, to teach them the gospel, and attempt to lead them by the grace of God to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're always open to volunteers for various things, not just the Sunday school. We have all kinds of work in our day school and our Sunday school and our church work, all kinds of things. We have an army of workers already, but we're always open to receiving others. But the question is, what special job have you done for the Lord Jesus in this past week? Can you sit down and say, well, that I was involved in this and I did that and I did the other thing? Or can you say, since last Sunday, really, I have not done anything special for the extension of the kingdom of the Lord and the proclamation of his gospel? It doesn't need to be a ministry like the pulpit, but it can be all kinds of things like helping people and showing them practical Christianity. What have you done this week? I won't answer the question. You have to answer that. I have to answer it before God. So is there a desire to work? Then it says that there be no breaking in. Now, the Christian church is a bit like a walled city. And the people of God are inside, and outside is the devil and his works. And if you ever want a good read, read Bunyan's Holy War. You're all familiar with his Pilgrim's Progress. The Holy War is not so well known, but is a tremendous story. It pictures man's soul as a city, the city of man's soul. And it pictures there how that inside, Emmanuel, the Lord Jesus, is ruling. But then outside is Diabolus, the devil, trying to get in and to cause havoc. And inside the city, there are Diabolonians, followers of devil, working, hiding in the walls, trying to cause havoc in the soul of mankind, and the greater extension in the soul of the Christian church. As the devil, he's always trying to get in. Therefore, believers, they need to stand guard and to dig their heels in, dressed in the armor of Almighty God, and he is determined to get in, and we should be just as determined that no, devil, you're not going to get in. We're going to hold you out by the grace and by the power of the living God. And the devil, what he'll do, he's not without brains. He's been working, deceiving the saints of God for centuries and millennia. What he will do is he will focus on the weakest point. And if you're a weak believer, you can be sure he is going to focus on you to try and break through the defenses and through you. I was down in Gettysburg just a year ago about this time, preaching. I had time to go down to the battlefield there and have a look at it. Spent some time, an awful battle where something like 10,000 soldiers, people were killed in the space of about 3 days. An awful battle. And in that battle on the third day, I think it was, that you had the Northern Army in a great big defensive line down south of the town of Gettysburg. Then you had the Confederate Army on the other side, about a mile apart, I understand, and they were lined up, just two big lines of army. And Robert E. Lee, who was a godly man, incidentally, the governor of the leader and the commander of the Confederate Army, he had the policy that we will attack the Federal Army in that place over there. You see those trees there? And he highlighted to his commanders those trees. That is the middle of the line. That is going to be the weakest point. And so they started this battle, and for what, a couple of hours, they pounded that area with cannon fire, and it was just dreadful what went on at that time. And then they started the infamous or famous Pickett's charge, and the Confederates charged across this open space to try and get to that one spot. The only thing is that what was supposed to be a weak spot, it turned out to be a very strong spot because the Federals were able to reinforce it. And while the Confederates almost overcame them, they failed. And the lesson is very clear to us. And this is not a reflection either of the commanders in the Gettysburg battle. In our case here, the devil, he wants to get us, and he is focusing on the weakest point. Therefore, when we recognize as brothers and sisters in the Lord a weak spot, we are to reinforce that and stand there that the old devil cannot break in. And you see, to use another historical context, he just loves to get a Trojan horse and wheel it in. Get it through the gates, wheel it in, and then when it's in, open the doors and out come all his supporters. We have to be careful to recognize the Trojan horse for what it is and withstand the devil. There'll be no breaking in. And then it says too that not only a defeat for the enemy, but there's a duty to remain, because it says there in verse 14 that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out. Now here again we have a duty to remain at the post. Now desertion in an army is a very, very serious war crime. And you'll find that somebody who deserts, you saw it, if you saw the film Cromwell, deserted from the battle, and also in the American Civil War, you saw it there, where if somebody deserted from the battle, they were put to death by their own people. Because desertion is a serious war crime. Why? Because when somebody deserts, there's a gap left there where the devil can get in, the enemy can get in. And so therefore, the Lord wants us to be staying at the post and staying where the Lord has led us. And the matter of going to church is not a matter of just flitting here and flitting there, and we'll taste a sermon here, taste a sermon there. It's a matter of getting before God and saying, Lord, where do you want me to be? Is this the place where you want me to be? And Lord, if you call me here, then it's my duty to stay at the post until the Lord gives countermanding orders at some other time. And so we are to stay at the post. And let me tell you, folks, that I believe there is incumbent upon every believer a responsibility to be at the church services. As a pastor, I am encouraged when you are here. You might think that you're not noticed. You are noticed every Sunday. We see you, and we are encouraged by your presence. We have the task given to us of preaching faithfully the Word of God, and your presence here is a great encouragement. And likewise, your absence is a great discouragement. Well, look down and wonder, well, why is so-and-so not here today? Is there illness? Have we not been told about it? Or is it just the carelessness? Is that the reason why they're not here? My friends, we have a duty before God to remain at the post that the Lord has called us to. He calls us here. He calls other people at all places. But the Lord has given us a duty to remain at the post. And when you're not at the post, you're missed because there's a gap. A gap just waiting for the old devil to walk in and to do some damage if he can. And not only but you coming along to the services, but also trying to bring others here. Because, you know, if everybody here this morning, next Sunday, or even tonight, brought one person, this church would be full. Just one person. Take the number we have this morning, multiply it by two, the church is full. I wonder, let me ask you, friend, when was the last time you asked somebody to come to church with you? You ever think of their soul, that they need to hear the Word of God, need to be fed? When did you last ask them? Ask anybody to come along to hear the Word of the Lord. We have expended a lot of time and energy in recent years going into this Malvern area, giving out invitations and tracts and Gospels of John and so on. And all our churches have done likewise, and in the church over 35 years of ministry, I have seen this, the outreach going in the community, and it does yield. But the results are never what you'd call spectacular. We have discovered by experience that the best outreach is when individuals are in the church and they invite somebody to come along and they come with them, they sit with them, they encourage them and lead them in the ways of the Lord. No going out. And then there's another one here at the end of the verse, that our son, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in or going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. This is a good one. You see, we're fighting a battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, you think of those soldiers who've been sent over to Iraq, and Dr. Cairns, his son, is serving in Iraq. You might remember to pray for Frank Cairns all the time because he's in a very dangerous area. But the stories you get back is the conditions over there are not great, especially for people who are used to North America. The sand, the sandstorms, the wicked heat, and they're dressed up in their full battle garb with all their weaponry and so on, their helmets, and the discomfort must be great for those soldiers who are serving there. But you know something, they haven't time to complain or grumble because they're called by the commander-in-chief of their country and they're called by their government to serve in Iraq in that particular sticky and difficult situation over there. And likewise, believers, you look at the children of Israel and you marvel at the number of times they grumbled and complained against God. It surprises me that God did just not blast a whole lot of them into eternity. But then when we talk of ourselves, and we become right good at grumbling and complaining as well. Now, grumbling and complaining is not a good thing to do because you come along, you say to somebody, you offload some grumble into their heart. And I said, oh, right enough, that's right, and two. And then they tell somebody else, and before long, everybody is grumbling and complaining. And they've forgotten the one vital thing, and that is that when you grumble and complain, you're actually grumbling against the great commander who sent you into battle, and therefore you're grumbling against the Lord God Almighty. And when people become grumblers, I remember a dear lady, I'll not tell you where, and every time I went to see her, took an hour to listen to her grumbles and complaints about things that she told me over and over and over and over again. And I thought, you know, is there nothing to thank the Lord for? Is there nothing to praise the Lord for? When you think of what God has done for us, we should spend our time worshiping Him and praising Him. And I discovered to a principle of inverse proportion that the people who grumble the most are those who do the least in the work of God. You check it out. I have 35 years experience, and I tell you that has been my experience. The more people grumble, the less they do in the work of the Lord. So the Lord's calling us to work. He's calling us to defeat the enemy by the power of God. He's calling us to remain in our post. And He's telling us not to grumble. We're in a battle, and by the grace of God we shall overcome. Now let me finish off this morning by giving you the encouraging results you get when people are in such a state that they're willing to work and defeat the devil and stay at the post and not grumble too much. That in verses 12 and 13, you find that David says that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets. That's the result when the people do what the Lord has called them to. Now, he starts off by saying that our sons may be as plants. That's good. Not weeds, not thorns. They're called to be plants planted in the house of our God by the Lord Himself, growing in grace. And again, staying at the job, because if you plant a plant in your garden in the springtime in a particular place because you want it either to bear fruit there or to have a nice flower there, and you come out the next morning, you find it's way over here. Who told them to do that? I planted it here. This is where it's supposed to be. What's it doing over there? No, the plant stays where it's planted. And the Lord tells us here, the sons, they are to be as plants planted by Almighty God and growing in the grace of the Lord. And I rejoice that from our congregation, we have five of our young men who are currently serving in the pastorate in different places. I rejoice in the Lord our God that we have several more young men who are serving the Lord in different areas of Christian education have gone from this congregation. And we rejoice in the number of young men that we have who are serving the Lord in the Sunday school. And each of these young men, as plants planted by the Lord, they are bringing forth fruit. You know something? The Lord has other young men, sons as plants, in the nursery, growing. Because what you do, you've got the glass house, and you put the little plant in there, and you bring it up and ready to plant it out. So in our Sunday school, and in our day school, and in our young people's fellowship, we have young people growing up, young men growing up as plants. And God will transplant them eventually out into some area of His labor. What a blessing to see young sons growing up in the Lord. Because the sons today are the church of tomorrow. And so let us do our best, the older people, to encourage these young fellows to go on with the Lord and find the very best that God the Lord has for them. That they may be rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. That they may be fed and fertilized by the Word of God, that the dew of grace and prayer may be upon each one of them, and that their lives may glorify God. What a blessing. And I think of our young men who today, in different places, are preaching the Word of God. So this congregation, while we have our own ministry, that ministry is multiplied by these young men in different places who are preaching and teaching. And so we thank God for that. Sons like plants. Then it says that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. And that's a wonderful statement that David makes, because we used to go to the church in another country, and we had just come to this church and were told that they had just survived the three major splits and divisions. And each time we're told there was a woman at the center of the division. But here's a wonderful thing here, because daughters should not be centers of division, but rather centers of unity in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he refers to them, the sons are plants, those are sort of soft things. Those are sort of pliable things. But he refers to the daughters here as cornerstones. Now, they talk about the weaker sex, but here is strength that is contained in the lives of the daughters of the Church of Jesus Christ. They've got strength there. Now, a cornerstone has a very important job to do, because it is in the corner and it interlocks with the two walls that are coming down. And that cornerstone has a job not of division, but a job of unifying. What a tremendous job God has given to the ladies and to the daughters of his kingdom, that they're there for this tremendous job of joining the walls together. And the women, of course, have a tremendous position as mothers in Israel. And then it also refers to their beauty. Now, men, we don't worry about our beauty too much, but women, they do concern themselves about how they look. I've had people, a woman said to me once, please don't come into hospital to visit me because I don't look too good. And I know that. I've been to the hospital many times and you see all kinds of things. The beauty is not in the face. The beauty comes from the inner heart that radiates to the face by the glory of the Lord. Now it says here that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished, or if you look at the margin, cut, after the similitude of a palace. So the cutting is to shape them, our daughters, to shape them according to the will of the Lord, that he can use them as cornerstones. And they're not old stones, they're all chipped and broken. They're polished. They're polished there, and they have a beauty. Not the beauty of the outward adornment that Paul tells Timothy, but the beauty of a heart that is given to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has given a special task to the cornerstones. In every building, a wall, in my previous church that we built in Ireland some years ago, that they were putting the wall up at night, and they put the straight wall up, but they didn't have time to tie in the corners. But that night there was a storm came they weren't expecting that blew the whole wall down. If the cornerstones had been there, it wouldn't have blown down. And the Lord has thankfully given us in our spiritual churches young ladies and older ladies who are cornerstones that God has given them a tremendous task to do. And the polishing, you want to polish something, it has to be, it's an abrasive process. It's an abrasive process to make it shine. And sometimes the Lord makes his people shine. In fact, very often the Lord makes his people shine through trial and tribulation. What a blessing in this past couple of weeks to see how the Lord has dealt with Howard and Grace here through an awful trauma. And yet, be able to see the grace of God shining through in their faces. The Lord polishes your testimony by the abrasion of affliction. And another thing too, I have to say that in the Christian church, generally, from my own observation, that the women are more faithful in many cases than the men. So how do you prove that? Have a look in our Sunday school. Check the gender of the Sunday school teachers, and you'll find the majority are female. Go into our day school, and while we have many fine male teachers there, yet the preponderance over teaching staff are daughters who are strong and who are polished by the Lord and doing a tremendous job. Men, we need to be even chastened by this and offer our service to the Lord to be used for His glory. Then the next thing is that in verse 13, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store. Now, a garner is a storage barn. The word garner means to gather together. So they gather together the harvest into the silo or the storage barn. And David is praying here that our garners, our stores will be full. Now, I discovered something as a farmer's son. I've been to work on the farm as a boy. I discovered something that barns will not fill themselves by themselves. I used to wish they would when I was a boy, when I wanted to play cowboys and Indians. And my friends, I had to go and turn the hay over in a field and so on. I used to wish that the thing would go into the barn by itself. But it doesn't do that. You've got to go out. And first of all, you got to plow. And you plow in the cold. And sometimes you plow in just by yourself. Nobody there to encourage you. You have to do the job. And then you got to prepare the ground by harrowing it. And that's got to be done. Then you sow the seed. The seed has to be faithfully sown. And then after the seed is sown, you have to get involved in pest control because you'll have weeds to deal with and also some vermin and so on that would destroy the harvest. So you've got to deal with pest control. And then finally you get to the reaping. And even once you reap it, it doesn't go in the barn by itself. It has to be taken into the barn. So you'll notice the Lord tells us that the Lord is the one who builds, not us. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. The Lord builds the house, He plans it, but they also labor in the church. And so our job is to labor and to work there and to provide. And so when people come in here, into this church and into the various outreaches in our church, that they will be fed. There'll be food for everybody, food to feed them. The very finest of the wheat from the word of the Lord. You see, as we saw in recent times in New Orleans, that fights break out when there's a shortage of food and a shortage of clean drinking water. The same in the Christian church, when the people are starved of the word and starved of the water of life, then fights break out. That's what you get in apostasy. But the Lord, He is much better for us. I used to love when in the farm we had a pig, a sow, and she had a litter of piglets. We had one old sow. We called her Jenny. It's a black and white. Had her for many years. And she would have a litter of about 12 little piglets. And I have to say she had the best of treatment, because I gave her special treatment, putting down the very best of straw for her to lie on with the little piglets. I used to watch them. And they would come along, as we would say, to the milk bar. And they'd line up all these 12 at the milk bar. And she would, a pig does a strange thing. She grunts, and as she grunts, the milk's pumping. And when the little ones are all lined up there, all 12 of them, nice, and a little tiny pig is a beautiful little thing with nice shiny hair on it and so on. And they're sitting there, and you can hardly see the little mouths moving because they're just feeding away there and so happy and content. But then when she stops grunting, as she does, and therefore shuts off the milk bar, then you see them pushing and shoving, and they're pushing and looking for more. It's just like the children of the Lord. When they're fed, they're content. When they're not fed, then they begin to fight. And the Bible tells us, remember, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, not just tithes of substance, but tithes of time. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there might be meat in mine house. And God says, prove me now, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. May God give us a real shower of spiritual rain, that our seeds may grow and there will be abundance for everybody. One final thing, and that is sheep multiplying. Because it says there in verse 13, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets. Now in the Old Testament days, and to some degree in modern society too, for a farmer, the wealth lies in flocks, the real wealth. It lies in their flocks. And Jesus, he called his people my sheep. And in the world there are under shepherds, men who, like myself, are called to the ministry of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, and you start off with a few sheep. And then you pray that God will multiply the sheep. And in North America, we start off here just 29 years ago with a handful of sheep. And now we have 23 flocks here in North America that the Lord has blessed signally. But we need more shepherds to gather together more flocks, because the devil today is fighting probably more hard than for a long time. He's battling against the Christian church. We need to have more men called of God who will be under shepherds, under Christ, and will go out and will gather together a flock of sheep and serve the Lord. The shepherd just starts off with a few sheep. But the Lord, he's the one that gives increase, and the flock multiplies and multiplies. May God bless all of our 23 flocks here in North America. Each one of them will grow, and that they'll multiply, bringing forth thousands and even 10,000s in our streets. God can do that. That's not beyond the power of possibility. And this psalm finishes in a wonderful note. Verse 15. Happy is that people that is in such a case. In what case? The case of having sons growing up like plants, and daughters growing up as cornerstones, and garners that are full, and sheep that are multiplying. Happy is that people that is in such a case. And then he says, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Happy is the people who's in, they're in a living church. And happy is that people whose trust is in a living Christ. Let us today, as we start a new church year, rededicate ourselves to the service of Jesus Christ, our great commander in chief. And may we in this year rejoice in seeing great things done by his mighty power. Let us bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the encouragement and the challenge of thy word. And we pray, our Father, for each one of us starting in the pulpit, going right down to the pew. Each one of us, Lord, where there are areas in our lives that are not pleasing to thee, O God, we pray, help us to get them put right. And Lord, to realize that like Hezekiah, as he gave his whole heart to the service of the Lord, that thou dost bless and prosper him. O God, we pray that thou would help us to give our hearts to the Lord, and that thou would prosper us, especially in the spiritual sense, and may we see the flocks multiplying by the grace of the Lord our God. Hear this our prayer, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.